Thank you, Pastor Ken. Had to get my PowerPoint changed around from Mexico to where we are this morning. Not to forget that, but just so pleased to have you here this morning. The last 3 weeks, I've had the opportunity of sharing from the Word. We've been sharing from Ephesians, and we started in Ephesians 4. And there where we talked about walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called. That was how Paul implored the people. And we talked about on that first Sunday that walk in a manner worthy of the calling is the idea of having a balance, just like scales. Here's this tremendous calling that we have from the Lord, that he has given to us, a sovereign calling of grace, described especially in the first verses of Ephesians, but it's also in the first three chapters. But then our walk, how we live our lives, is to balance that. Now, that walk is a theme as we go through the book of Ephesians. In chapter 5, where we are today, we see the chapter opens with these words, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love." Not surprising, is it? "Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us an offering and a sacrifice to God as a sacred aroma." Then he goes on from there and says, "You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Not surprisingly, walk now as children of light. Let your life be lived in such a way that you demonstrate and exhibit the fact that you have been called out of darkness into light." Now, with that in mind, we turn to our passage for today, which is the idea of walking in wisdom. So if you'll turn with me to Ephesians 5, if you're not there already, I'd like to ask you to stand with me as we read these words, which will be our primary focus this morning. But Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 15, and we'll read down through verse 21. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 15. "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject," or literally being subject, "to one another in the fear of Christ." You may be seated. Now, to walk in wisdom, which is our theme this morning, in the first place, to walk in wisdom is to take great care in how we live our lives. Are you doing that? The words are very clear, aren't they? "Therefore, be careful how you walk." Walk, as we said, is a phrase describing how you live or how you live your life as a Christian. And he says, "not as unwise men, but as wise." Begins with the word "therefore," which of course is a transition. So the question would be, why? Why should we do this? And the preceding paragraphs have talked about because the world out of which we have been delivered is a dangerous place. Our old nature we still have. We know what our past was like. We know our flesh is weak. We know that Satan is there as our enemy. And so because of the world that we live in, because of the nature that we have, because of the enemy that we have, be careful, very careful how you walk. And he says then, not as unwise men, but not as unwise men or women, but we just reminding us that we cannot be oblivious to the spiritual dangers all around us. Many are. Many are just oblivious to the dangerous position that we are in as we live in this world. But thankfully, you know, we can walk as wise men and women because we now have spiritual wisdom available to us. Wisdom, of course, is one of the big themes of the Bible. I love the words of Paul to Timothy when he's reminding him of his Christian background. Many of you here have grown up with a Christian background. Some of our young people who are still at home have had that. And so Paul writes to Timothy there that from childhood, he said, "you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom," there's that word, "give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ." So the question always is, if you have this wisdom as a base, as a foundation, are you going to be careful how you walk and live in harmony with that wisdom? Wisdom, of course, is available to us because of that of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. In Colossians 2, Paul's prayer was for them to have a true knowledge of God's mystery. And then he said, that is, who is Christ himself. And I love this phrase, "in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Just the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is, the songs we sing about him, the words we read about him, those are words of wisdom that we have. 1 Corinthians 1, 30 and 31, where Paul is talking about the people to consider and remember their calling. And as part of that passage, he says, "For by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, just as it is written, let him who boasts then boast in the Lord." So wisdom is a major theme in the Bible. We know that in Proverbs. We know that's in the book of James, where James said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. So Paul is saying, be careful in how you live your life and live as wise men and as wise women in harmony with what you have been taught in the Scripture. Now, this word be careful is the central command. It's the idea of looking around and examining everything carefully. Like Paul said in another place, examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good. So it's that kind of a picture. It's just be alert, because the world is like a minefield that you're walking through. You don't know where you're going to run into some encounter something that's very, very dangerous. I think of Christian and Pilgrim's Progress that many of you have read. It's a wonderful lesson of the importance of being cautious and careful at each point, because just every happening or every conversation, every person that we meet, we need to be careful in that relationship or in that encounter, whatever it may be. And that's the admonition that Paul has given us here. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands this morning, but hasn't each one of us been careless at some point in our lives? Not careful, but haven't we been careless? I certainly have. Careless sometimes with our words. Careless sometimes with our choices. Careless sometimes in our friendships. Careless in the use of our time. Careless in the use of our finances. And we have regrets over our unwise choices. And that possibility to be foolish and unwise is there as long as we live. And so Paul's admonition is be careful. Be very careful how you live your life, because the idea is we only have one, don't we? We just have one life. A number of years ago, I read John Piper's book called Don't Waste Your Life, and I was captured by his very first story as he talked about as a little boy listening to his father as an evangelist. His father, he said, would always tell stories in his sermons, and his sermons were just packed with Scripture. And at the end of one of the services, as his father was an evangelist, this elderly man that people had been praying for some time came forward, and he prayed there with John Piper's father. And as part of that prayer, as he was talking, he just heard him cry out, "I've wasted it, I've wasted it, I've wasted it." And that was his introduction to that idea, don't waste your life. And that's so easy to do, to just let your life go right on by and not give care to it in the way that the Word really says that we should. One phrase that we used to have on walls and kitchens a long time ago was this: only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. How much does that influence, you know, how we live our lives? I love those words. And I think, for example, of Psalm 90, which is another great psalm having to do with this emphasis. The psalmist, it's the psalm of Moses, actually, and he says, "As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years, but soon they're gone." And as we sang this morning, we fly away. It's just we're here, but we're gone, just like that. So teach us, then, the psalmist said, to number our days. That's being very careful. Teach us to number our days that we might present to you a heart of wisdom. And I love how that psalm goes on, and it says there, and he repeats it twice. He said, "Establish the work of our hands." Yes, establish the work of our hands. And in the margin of my Bible, the New American Standard, it says, or literally, give permanence to the work of our hands. So here we are living our life, only one life, it's soon be passed. Are we going to give permanence to that? Are we going to make choices where the things that we do are really going to last? And, you know, I think of, you know, I love the fact that in our church we've got, you know, so many different ages. I mentioned that about one of the benefits of our mission trip, that we had, you know, different generations represented there. But that's true here in our church. And I see these little ones, you know, running around and are so much a part of our church, and our young people, our teenagers, college students, and on up. I just think about that and I think, you know, how are they going to live their lives? Do you have a vision for how you want your life to really live? I read a sermon just recently by a man who said he just encouraged younger people in the church to write out just a one-purpose, one-sentence purpose statement for their life. This is how I want to live my life. And I wonder what that would be. Would that be so that it's really going to last? It's going to be something that you're doing that is really eternal? I think of how Jesus said, he who saves his life for himself, literally, he who saves his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake and the sake of the gospels, he's the one who will find it. Linda's reading a book right now, The Love Letters Between Jim and Elizabeth Elliot, that their daughter put together all these years later. But Jim Elliot's the missionary who was martyred back in 1956 among the Alka Indians at that time, as they were called. And it's just kind of their life and their relationship together and what they learned. It's just a neat, Linda's giving me the highlights as she's reading it. But Jim Elliot is one who said, you know, in his diary, and he's, of course, died at a very young man. But he said this, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. If you give your life to Christ, you're not going to lose it. You're going to find it. Just like Jesus said, that's really how it works in that way. Now, as we take a look, you know, a little further at this passage about what it means to walk in wisdom. Secondly, to walk in wisdom means to make the most of the time that God has given to us. Making the most of your time, Paul said, for the days are evil. Interestingly, and speaking of time, Paul does not use the regular word for time, chronos, the term for clock time, the continuous time that's measured in hours, minutes, and opportunities, but he uses the Greek word kairos, a word which denotes a measured, allocated, fixed season or epoch, a time of opportunity. God has set certain boundaries in our lives. In one sense, our days are that. That's why I think Moses said, teach us to number our days. But there are certain opportunities, there are certain seasons that come, and then they're gone. And we miss them in that way. A few years ago, when I was a pastor in Indiana, for a number of years, I did a family series each year, as I've mentioned before, from Mother's Day through Father's Day. And one year, I gave a series, I called it Biblical Words for Today's Family. And one of the words that I used was this word, kairos, a fixed time, an opportunity. And those of you who are parents, just think about this. Don't you have just a season of time with your children, and it comes, and you're so excited that here they are, but then before you know it, they're gone. But it's a fixed time, an opportunity to build into their lives, to teach them. We talked about this in a sermon down in La Mission that Adrian very capably interpreted, you know, for me there, about just how they were to teach these things that God gave to them diligently and to talk to them when they walk by the way and when they lie down and when they rise up. And every way to be creative and consistent in teaching your children. But that's one of those kairos times, isn't it? It's there for a period of time and then it's gone so very quickly. Napoleon once said, in the midst of every great battle, a 10 to 15 minute period that is the crucial point. Take that period of time and you will win the battle, lose it, and you will be defeated. And he saw that even as a great warrior, you know, just a time, a turning point. And that's true in our marriages many times. There's a season where we really can make reconciliation. Ideally, that would be quickly. Sometimes you pass that point. And it's so hard to come back to that. It's possible, but it's so difficult when you miss those opportunities that are really there. Philip Melanchthon, a 16th century reformer, a friend of Luther, kind of a gentle form of Luther, and kind of some people believe a more scholarly form, but who wrote very accurately the things of the truths of the Reformation. But he kept a record of his wasted moments and took them to God for confession at the end of each day. Isn't that amazing? He just looked back over his life and over each day and said, boy, I missed that. I wasted that. And then he confessed that to the Lord at the end of the day. How much confession would we have to do if we were to look at our lives in that same way? You see that in Scripture in a variety of places. Matthew 25, for example, 8 through 10 is where about the five foolish virgins, you know, who didn't put oil in their lamps and the bridegroom was coming. And they went out to get some more, but then they came back and the door was shut. The bridegroom came while they were not there. And that idea captures this. The door was shut. That door of opportunity, now that's closed. And that's the idea of what Paul is talking about here in this passage. I also think of Jesus himself, Matthew 23:37, where he's weeping over the city. And he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, How often I've wanted to gather you together to myself, the way a chicken gathers her children, her chicks under her wing, but you would not come. And part of that discussion in that passage is how, why he was weeping, and he is this little phrase. It says, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Now think about that. That was a Kairos kind of time. Here was the God of the universe in the person of his son through the incarnation coming to visit the world, and some were blessed to see him, but they didn't recognize who that was. They didn't take advantage of that opportunity. And so that's what Paul is saying here. To walk in wisdom is to make the most of your time that God has given to us. Just another little Bible verse to support this is, I love this, while we have opportunity, there's that word, while we have those kairos moments, let us do good to all people and especially to those who are of the household of faith. And we have those times, don't we? But they can come and they can go so very quickly and we miss it. But then thirdly, to know and follow the will of God is by being filled with the Holy Spirit. So the key verse here in all this is verse 17. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but to be filled with the Spirit. Now, we don't have to remain foolish, because as we saw earlier, God has given us the wisdom of his word. He's given us the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher. He's the one who illuminates the word, who inspired it actually when they first wrote it. But here is one of the few places in Scripture where the Bible just comes out and says, this is the will of God. Now, there are a lot of other places it's the will of God when it doesn't say that, because it's God's word. But I love those places where it just comes out and says it. This is the will of God. 1 Thessalonians is one of those places too, where he talks about, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you would abstain from fornication. Another place is in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Now, so here, to walk in wisdom is to know and follow the will of God by being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, let's just look at this, what sometimes is such a confusing thing, and it really shouldn't be because the Bible is so clear. But let me just clarify this in the last part of our message here. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is first to not grieve the Spirit by giving ourselves to empty pursuits. The empty pursuit illustration here is being drunk with wine. The Bible word is dissipation. We might call it today by being wasted. We're just wasted at that when we're drunk. Scripture does not prohibit the drinking of alcohol, but it does always forbid drunkenness. Being out of control, wasted, dissipation, as you see here in Scripture. A number of years ago, we had a pastor in Texas. We had a guy who was coming out of a life style of alcohol and abuse and so on, and he came and spoke to our youth group, and I sat in on that meeting with our youth pastor, and part of his testimony that I thought was so insightful, he said, you know, when you see the commercials on television about drinking, he said, all you see is the first drink, and you see just the joy, the great time everybody's having, but he said they never show where all that leads, what happens later in the evening, where that leads. They don't show that part. I thought that's really an insightful comment on his part. In one of my family series a number of years ago, I talked about wisdom from the book of Proverbs, and I dealt with this whole situation of alcohol, which we don't deal with a lot in churches. But here's what the writer of Proverbs says. At the last, in other words, not the first drink, but at the last, it bites like a serpent, and it stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things. Your mind will utter perverse things. I've been there. You might say, well, Tom, you know, you're 77 years old. How could you're not a drinker? Well, I was at one time, and in really a dangerous position, you know, in my life. And like, I was one who thought otherwise. I thought, well, this is the way to go. And yet, there's one summer, the summer I was 15 years old, of all things. I look back on that and I think, how did I really make it, you know, through that one summer? I come from kind of a famous county in Kentucky. Infamous is probably the better word. It's called Bloody Harlan, Harlan County. Bloody because of all the killings that took place, because of disputes with the unions and the coal miners there in eastern Kentucky. And there's a song that I like, that Harlan County people like, that's kind of become a famous song, that was written by Daryl Scott. Brad Paisley also sings it, and Patti Loveless. It's called "You'll Never Leave Harlan Alive." And the words go like this: In those deep, dark hills of eastern Kentucky, that's where I trace my bloodline. And it's there I read on a hillside graveyard, "You'll never leave Harlan alive." Where the sun comes up about 10 in the morning and the sun goes down about 10 in the day. And then here it is: and you fill your cup with whatever bitter brew you're drinking. Moonshine is what that bitter brew was for us. And you spend your time thinking of how to get away. And the reason I say that this morning is that was my life, and yet the Lord brought me out of all that. And the reason I identify with that song, "You'll Never Leave Harlan Alive," because three of my friends, two guys on a high school basketball team, one guy I went to elementary school with that was a good friend that I followed after that, went to a different school. You know what the common thread in all their family members at one time or another said to me why all three of those guys died, my friends? He drank himself to death. See, that's where it leads. And isn't it interesting that Paul, in giving such a beautiful picture here of the filling and controlling of the Holy Spirit, uses that illustration? It's a picture of being under the control of, which means you're not in control, the opposite of self-control, rather than being controlled and filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, which is such a beautiful picture. But anytime we give ourselves to anything other than the Lord, not only abusing alcohol, but other empty pursuits, the Spirit who lives within us is grieved. Look at these words: "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." We forget that the very Spirit of Christ lives in us. We have a relationship with Him. And anytime we fill ourselves with other things, empty pursuits, whatever that happens to be, He is grieved at that particular moment. It may not be alcohol. It could be bitterness. It could be hatred. It could be apathy. It could be lust. It could be greed. It could be covetousness. It could be self-centeredness or stubbornness. Peter said, "By whatever a man is enslaved, by this he is overcome." So it could be anything, but anything other than being filled with the Spirit of Christ who lives within us grieves him. He's grieved by that. We have a relationship with him, and that's where it really leads. So I guess the question would be, if you're not filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit, who's really controlling you? What is it that's controlling you, you know, today? Now, a second observation is this: to be filled with the Spirit is not the same as being indwelt, baptized, or sealed by the Holy Spirit. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit from the moment of our conversions. Romans 8:9 says this: "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." Interestingly, here he's referred to the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, and other places the Holy Spirit. Now he's one and the same. We kind of separate them out, but it's just God has come to live in us and through the person of his Holy Spirit. Another place we see this is, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body." Now, here's another interesting thing, and this is so tossed around so much in Christian circles, it just gets confused. But you have also been baptized with the Holy Spirit. For Ephesians 1:13, I got a past one here. I've got one missing. Sorry. 1 Corinthians 12:13, I think I left that one out. It says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." So there's no command in Scripture to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. There's no command in Scripture to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. But there is a command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But the third point that I wanted to make is we're sealed with the Spirit. And so this is this verse: "In him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the pledge of our inheritance, with a view toward the redemption of God's own possession to the great praise of his glory." Now, just think about this with me. Nowhere in Scripture are you ever commanded to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Nowhere in Scripture are you ever commanded to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Nowhere in Scripture are you ever commanded to be sealed with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because all that happened when we become Christians. You hear a lot of other stuff, but that's what the Bible really says. But what does this passage say here? We are commanded, however, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what we see so clearly. I read a lot of things when I'm preparing, and in John MacArthur's commentary on Ephesians, he says this: apart from the truth of verse 18, the one we're just looking at right here, which is the heart of Paul's message, the book of Ephesians would appear to be legalistic. Every exhortation he gives would have to be fulfilled in the power of the flesh. Believers would need to rely on their own resources and strength to follow the great roadmap of the Christian life the Apostle Paul presents in chapters 4 through 6, and would, of course, find themselves completely deficient. Christians cannot walk in humility, unity, separation, light, love, and wisdom apart from the energizing power of the Holy Spirit. And that's just so important to see. So what does it really mean, then, to be filled with the Holy Spirit? It means to walk continually under His control while being enriched by the Word. Too many make being filled with the Holy Spirit out to be some mysterious, ecstatic experience and fail to see the beauty, the simplicity, and the practicality of what it really means. Let me give you a couple of examples of what the word filled really means. It describes like the wind filling the sail on a sailboat. I've never been one who sails. I like the beauty of it. I like the look of it and all that. But the filling is like the wind filling the sails. That's a beautiful thing, isn't it, as we see that. It's also used to the idea of like permeating, like salt permeating a piece of meat to preserve it. I grew up, we were killing hogs, and we would salt that meat down and put it in a smokehouse in the wintertime. And that salt, in an amazing way, just preserved it. And so that's the idea of what filling also means. But literally, it means total control. In contrast to one who is drunk and out of control, like Paul just said, here we are under the control of the Spirit of Christ to such an extent that His fruit will be produced in us. You know, I've tried to understand this over the years and tried to communicate it. And, one of the best illustrations that helps me is the idea of a glove. That you and I would be kind of like this glove. This has been out of my garage for a long time, as I've gotten older and not been used too much. Don't do as much work as I once did. But it doesn't do any work by itself, does it? But what makes the difference is what fills it. And once you feel that, and then there are certain jobs that only can be done when you're wearing a good pair of gloves like that. And so that's the idea of the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's like all of us are just like, now we're not empty vessels because the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. He sealed us. We were baptized into the body of Christ. That's already happened. But the command is to be ye filled with the Holy Spirit so that we were talking last week, about serving and all the different needs in the church. You know, we've got all these needs out there, but until somebody says, okay, I'm going to fill one of those, it's like the Holy Spirit just fills us and said, yeah, I want to use you. I want to use you in that particular way. So I like that picture, and I think that's a pretty accurate idea of what it all really means. Now, another description that Paul gives us of this in Galatians is where he says in Galatians 5:25, since we have been made alive by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. The birth that we experienced to become Christians was really a spiritual birth. We were born again by the Spirit. It's a spiritual birth that enabled all this to take place. And so Paul says, since you have now been made alive and the Holy Spirit has come to live inside of you, let us also walk by the Spirit. And the helpful thing to me as I've studied this is it's the same word that's used to describe like a little child, learning to walk. We've so enjoyed watching our little granddaughter, Brielle. We usually keep her one day a week or one afternoon a week for a little while Lauren goes grocery shopping. And we watched her, she's crawling, and then she's kind of standing up, and then she's kind of making her way around. And we watched her when she's kind of taking some of her initial steps, but now she's kind of running everywhere. But it's kind of a picture that Paul gives. Let us learn to walk in the Spirit. Let us learn to say, I don't want to be filled with all those other things. I want to be controlled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, this very Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ who lives inside of me. Now, another picture of this, interestingly, is Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do then in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him through God the Father. What follows this letting the word of Christ richly dwell within you are essentially the same things that follow the filling of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5. This joyful singing, this giving thanks, Paul adds the idea of submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, which we'll see in just a minute. But here it's essentially the same thing. But the difference is this. It's not just that we let the word of Christ richly dwell within us, and then we just got, okay, I'm going to follow the word today. I'm going to do my very best to follow the word. The difference is when Paul says be filled with the Spirit, it's a relational thing. It's not just something we do in our own strength or try to do in our own strength. But we do it and say, Lord, I just thank you so much that you're living inside of me. I don't want to be in control of my life. I've tried that and it doesn't work. I know I'll try it again and it won't work the next time, but I want you to control my life. That's what I really want. It's just a relationship. Now, obviously, sin can disrupt that at any time. That's just who we are. And what I've found, Linda and I discovered this a number of years ago when we were with Campus Crusade, and they used a little term called spiritual breathing that just kind of helped all this come alive to us, and that is the moment that you recognize that you're not really controlled. You've gone your own way, whatever form that happens to take, and the Spirit of Christ is not really controlling you, and you recognize you're on the wrong road. What do? You just immediately confess that. 1 John 1:9 was written to Christians. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's there. We confess our sin. But then the second thing we do is we just reappropriate the filling of the Holy Spirit by faith. 1 John 5 talks about if we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. And if he hears us, we know that we have the petition that we ask from him. So is being filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit the will of God? I mean, would you say that? If you don't say that, you're disagreeing. We're all disagreeing with the word because this is the will of God. Not that you be filled with wine, but that you be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the idea, as we've said, is that you would be controlled. Now, I'd like to ask as we talk about the impact that he brings to our lives here, I want to ask our worship team to come on up. We're going to sing a song at the end, and we're going to talk about music here, so I'll let you guys come while we're talking about it. And we're going to sing this song at the end, but the third thing that it means here as we talk about this is to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to enjoy the impact that he brings to our lives. And first one would be this, edifying music from our hearts. This is a result. These are all listed as coming out of being controlled and filled with the Holy Spirit. So the idea is that first thing is edifying music from the heart, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Now, speaking to one another, the idea is that the truth of Scripture that's embodied in a particular song, whatever it is that we may be singing, there's something about that that just speaks to us. It speaks truth to our hearts. Linda and I just, increasingly, we've just gotten away from it, but we've been singing a little at home, you know, just singing the song, getting it by the piano and just singing. And there's something about that, those truths of Scripture, that here's a guy who wrote a song, you know, back Martin Luther, for example, back in the days of the Reformation, that he wrote a song that can speak truth to my heart. When he wrote, for example, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing? Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing? Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, and he must win the battle. I've needed to be reminded of that, that my battle is not just what I'm doing, but he's the one who wins that. But then it goes on to say, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Psalms, the Old Testament book of Psalms was, of course, the Psalter. That's what they used as their hymn book. And the early church used that, but they added hymns because they began to see, oh, Christ is the fulfillment of all these things. So it would be songs to Christ, songs to the Lord Jesus Christ, as many of our songs today have as well. And then spiritual songs would be more the idea of like personal testimony of what he's done in our lives, some of like what we have sang this morning. But then it says singing and making melody, and here's a real challenge for all of us, with your heart. You know, I come in and I, you know, when you guys are leading or whoever it is leading, I just say, I get here and I'm ready in my place and I want to be ready and I want to sing from the heart. But it's so easy just to sing it, isn't it? And to not quite be ready, not quite have your heart really prepared so that you can sing with your heart, and now get this, to the Lord. So he's really the audience. He's the one who's watching, and he's the one we're worshiping. He's supposed to be the point of it all. And so Paul is saying that this is one of the results. This is one of the results of being controlled and filled with the Holy Spirit. But then secondly would be to enjoy the impact he brings to our lives. That's genuine thanksgiving to God. Always giving thanks for all things to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, even the Father. Aren't we more prone to ask for things than we are to give thanks? And yet when we're controlled by the Spirit, then he helps us to see, oh, Lord, I've got so many things for which I can be thankful. Always. Note that he says always giving thanks to God. And then finally, to the respectful submission to one another, being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. I don't have to remind you, I don't think, that what follows this is marriage and then parenting. So if you're going to have a good marriage, a healthy marriage, and be a good parent and have good dynamics in your home, the result of all of being controlled by the Holy Spirit is what really makes the difference in those areas. And I love that fear, in the fear of Christ or out of reverence for Christ. He is present in all of our relationships. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, how's the rest of the verse of that go? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, what does it say? There I am in the midst. He's there. He's there with us. So we relate to one another, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. What a beautiful picture. It's no accident, as I said, that Paul's great description of marriage and parenting follows this. So all of this is the result of being filled and controlled, you know, by the Holy Spirit. So remember this. You know, that's what God wants to do. It reminds me, when I think about this, what Jesus said in John 15. I'm the vine, you're the branches. And he goes on, talks about that, you know, how dependent the branches are on the vine. And he summarized it by saying, without me, you can do nothing. You know, nothing. Apart from him being in us and really controlling our lives in that way. So he's present in all of our relationships. And so the idea is that all this is to be ye being filled, be ye controlled, walking, live, filled by the Spirit. That's really the idea of all this. So we want to sing this morning, and it's a song that really talks about just how quickly our lives are here, how quickly they can be gone, and we can easily miss and waste our lives. Like the guy who came forward and when John Piper's dad was preaching, I wasted it. It's so easily a wasted. You know, as we close, I want to say this, that the Spirit-filled, controlled life is not meant to be the exception. It's meant to be the norm for all Christians. That's when we're at our best, when God is controlling our life. That's when we're at our best, for this is how God purposed and made provision for us to live. And I want to live that way, you know, a greater percentage of the time than I have in the past, and I pray that you do as well. Let's pray together. Well, Father, thank you this morning for your word. Thank you for the music that helps to turn our hearts toward you. We certainly don't want to be people who just go through the motion of living, whether it be everyday life in our homes and our families, and certainly here at church and the ministries where we're involved. We want to be controlled by the loving, powerful Spirit of Christ who wants to take these earthen vessels and bring great things out of them that would be to your glory and your praise. So as we go this morning, we go with gratitude in our hearts, and we go that just thanking you for the privilege of having been here, and also thanking you that it's not like we say goodbye, Lord, see you next week, but rather you've said, I'll go with you. And I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. You are that eternal Emmanuel because of your Spirit who lives within us. In your name we pray. Amen.